All right, let's turn this morning to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 and 2. Hebrews 11, today I'm going to offer you a little bit more meat maybe than normal. There's a lot of things I want to share with you. We're coming into the Christmas season, and many of you will be bringing friends and things like that, and so I will shift a lot of the messages during the next month to really be geared toward salvation, so people who come will have the opportunity to hear. But there's things that the church that is growing up, that is maturing, needs to know. And so today I want to offer you a bit of meat, if that's all right. This is a pretty well-known passage, I think. In fact, most of you probably can quote this passage by heart, I would guess. The apostle writes this, "Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see." It's a definition he's giving you. And he concludes his definition in verse 2. This is what the ancients were commended for, their faith. Let's pray. Father, help me today to share your word with your people and to strengthen them and to build them up and to encourage them. I pray, Father, that you would give them eyes to see and ears to hear what you're saying to your church in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you're going to have to stay with me this morning. So like if you're wandering off, this isn't going to make any sense. You've got to stay with the program here. So like I said, it's a pretty well-known passage, and I would guess that if somebody came to you and said, "Can you tell me what faith is?" you would probably turn to this passage or just quote it to them. And I think it is a good definition. It's clear, it's concise, and yet, if you would allow me to be so bold, it's a little scholarly, right? It's kind of mental. It's a thinking man's definition. It focuses largely on the logical aspect of what faith is and fails to convey the struggle that is faith. It doesn't carry the gravity of what a living faith will walk through. It doesn't convey the internal struggle that those of you who actually step out in faith will deal with. Never mentions the grit or the sheer determination of your will. In a word, it simply lacks the risk that is faith. Real faith, genuine faith, always contains real risk. Sorry. I didn't make this up. I'm just telling you how it works. And because real risk is a real part of real faith, the apostle is going to go on now in the coming verses, and he's going to start bringing some examples, right? Because I'm giving you the definition, but now I need to expand that definition. By faith Abel, by faith Noah, by faith Abraham. Each of these patriarchs is an example of a living faith, but not a mental faith. They didn't aspire, they didn't think things, they acted. Each of these men possessed a faith that carried the mental portion of it. They understood, they reasoned that God could, but they were so convinced in that belief that they acted. They did something. They stepped out in a way that everybody else goes, "Ooh, dude, don't do that." And I hope you can see why the Apostle James is so absolutely adamant about his stance on faith. And in chapter 2 of his letter, verse 26, he draws a stark comparison. And you know what it is. Faith without works is dead. But here's what he says. He says it's just like the body, once the spirit has left it, that body is now dead. And in the very same way, as soon as action leaves your faith, a faith is now dead too. Faith without works is dead. What I'm trying to encourage you with this morning is that Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, though often quoted as a standalone passage, and it is, we quote it all the time, it can only be really understood in light of the balance of the rest of that chapter. And in truth, in light of the chapter before it as well. It's because it's in these, the balance of these two bits, that we find the truth, the rest of the story, the rest of the explanation about what real faith is. See, if you were to ask me what faith is, if we just sat down to have coffee, I might give you this definition of Hebrews 11:1, but I too, just like the apostle, would have to go on and start giving you examples. Because otherwise you would misunderstand or think this whole thing is mental assent. It isn't about what you think. It's about what your thought and your understanding allows you to do. Faith is just too complex. Faith, real faith, genuine faith, not the stuff Christians talk about, the real thing. That gives its possessor the ability to enter a no-win situation. You can enter a situation that you know you're going to lose and you don't care because my stand is more important. Taking my position is more important. And not only can you enter that arena, but you do so with your head held high. I do not fear what's about to come. I'm not afraid of it. See, faith advances when everybody else retreats. Faith like that, friends, is not denied. It's rare, but it's not denied. Genuine faith, real, the real stuff, fears nothing. It's not afraid of anything. It doesn't fear the loss of anything, not even life itself. Because you know the only real thing you have that is of any real value is the covenant you possess with Christ Himself. That's the only thing you have that is of any value, and that can never be taken from you. I want you to listen to what the apostle writes. We're in chapter 10 now, so just the preceding chapter, verse 32. He's going to bring his definition of faith in 11, verse 1, but he's building up to it. He's laying some groundwork. And so he tells his listener, remember. He's saying, think back to, go back to the days. Think back to the earlier days after you had received the light, when you endured in a great conflict full of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. And at other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison, listen, and you joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property. Oh, who wants to sign up for that? You joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourself had better and lasting possessions, which what I have you cannot take from me. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what is promised. What he's doing is he's reminding them of a mindset that they once possessed when they first came to Christ. What he's doing is reminding them of things they already know. There are things, Hebrews, that are about to happen. There's things coming down the pike. He reminds them the Lord is coming back. And guys, you have to understand the mindset that he's writing from. The church, I don't think, fully understands it. We all think Jesus is coming back, but we think he's coming back to preach again. He's not coming back to preach. Yeah, forgive me. He did that once. He's coming back now to take what belongs to him. He's coming back this time to bring judgment to his adversaries. This is going to be a very different advent than the first one. Right? He came the first time as the servant. He will come this time as the king. He's about to show his salvation to those who truly belong to him. To those who, in a time of hardship, when all of these things are around them, when the judgments of the world and the troubles and the headaches, when they continue to stand firm, those who continue to bear his name and his standards. Apostles explain in the midst of time that holds dangers and troubles and challenges and judgments, God's servant is required to live by faith. Not invited, required. And not just a mental assent of faith, right? Oh, I think faith is good. Faith is, yeah, that's good. We should do that. I'm talking about being fully grounded in a steadfast faith that will not quit. I'm talking about faith that doesn't even understand what it means to quit or stop or to stand aside. The apostle continues his thought now, chapter 10, verse 37. He says this, he says, "For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay." He's referring now to the return of Christ. But I want you to pay attention now because he's going to change tense, right? So this is him talking, and now he wants to go back and quote something that God has said. So he who's coming will come in just a little while, not delay. And now he quotes from the prophet Habakkuk, and he says, "But my righteous one will live by faith, and if he shrinks back, I will take no pleasure in him." Okay, and now he's going to, again, shift back into his own voice. And he's going to remind them in verse 39 of who they are. "But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but those who have faith and preserve their souls." Guys, faith is of greater worth than gold. And everybody's upset that it's getting tested. It needs to be tested. It needs to be tested. The impurities in it must come out. Because where we're going, you're going to need it. Here's what he's telling them. He's saying then that true believers, the genuine article, they operate by an active and living faith. A faith that is not even conscious of how to shrink back. And then, with that as the foundation, you turn the page and you hit chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is this. I want you to understand, he's not trying to offer a complete, definitive definition of faith. What he's offering in chapter 11, verse 1 is a basis for your mental, your logical understanding of it. And now, after that, he's going to go on and give you a whole bunch of examples about how people, real men and women, in real life struggles, with real life challenges, took what they believed and applied it to their lives. Actually did something with what they believed. He wants to draw out the fullness of the understanding of faith, and you can't understand that without a comparison of risk involved. "Abraham, I want you to sacrifice your son to me." "Oh, okay. Okay, I just, no, not for me. That's not for me." But the Bible says this. It says he rose early the next morning and went out. Okay, I might have finally got around to doing it, but I'm not getting up early in the morning to go do it. Do you understand? Abraham had already gone through the mental side of the process, and he understood that even if his only son died, God would raise him from the dead. It was a no-lose situation in his mind, and now he could act. And so the apostle's going to go on. He's going to write about all these men. In verse 32 of chapter 11, he writes this: "And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon and Barak and Samson, Japheth, and about David and Samuel and the prophets." We could go on for hours about any one of these men. Gideon is the one that's always been a particular interest to me. He challenges my mind. You'll find his account in Judges chapter 6 and 7. His humble beginnings are in chapter 6, and the victory that God is going to win through him is in chapter 7. I want you to understand it was God's victory, not Gideon's victory. Gideon was invited to participate. And when we meet Gideon, we find him trying to thresh wheat in a wine press. And again, the picture type is wind is supposed to blow against the chaff as you throw it up in the air, but he's down in a wine press where there really isn't a lot of wind. And then the angel of the Lord appears to him and says, "Hail, mighty man of valor." Okay, here's the thing. You can all say what you want to say, but Gideon knew the truth. He knew the truth. He was a coward. He was weak. But God would use this weak coward to bring about his purposes and his plans. He will trim back an army to just 300 men and put them against the entire forces of Midian. And what is this? What is this band of 300 warriors armed with? Right. They've got their trumpets, they've got some broken pots, and don't forget their torches. That's crazy. Yeah, that makes sense. Let's do that. I want you to understand something, guys. Faith rarely makes sense. It certainly doesn't to the outside world. That's why they look at you and think you're weird. Genuine faith doesn't walk by what it sees. See, when the angel appears to Gideon, he is in the nature of the Father, calling things that are not as though they are. He was not a mighty man. He was not a warrior. Certainly had no valor. And yet, what does the angel say? "Hail, mighty man of valor." And he tells Gideon, "You've been chosen to deliver Israel from Midian's hand." And in Judges chapter 6, verse 14, you read something that, again, I just find a little odd. The angel tells him to go in the strength you have. I gotta just ask, what strength does this cowardly weakling have? Well, his faith. That's the strength he has. As you read through the account, what you're going to begin to understand is that Gideon's faith is very weak, but it's not dead. It hasn't yet been extinguished. Now, his father's faith, on the other hand, in fact, the faith of the whole town, that faith is unusable by God. There's nothing left there. It had become dormant. And how do I know this? Well, because Gideon's father has built an altar to Baal. And he's got an Asherah pole right next to it. And when Gideon tears him down, the townspeople all get in a snit. "Why, who did this? What do we got? We need action. Somebody's got to fix this." Once again, James is proven right. Faith without works is dead. Their faith was dead, but Gideon's was not. That meant that God could use Gideon. See, sometimes we think that unless we're walking on this high mountain peak of faith, God can't use us, and that's not true, right? God just needs that spark of faith. He can work with that. Writer of Hebrews will tell us that faith is the substance of things hoped for. I want you to just understand something, guys. He's not talking about the figments of your imagination, right? "Well, God loves me. He's going to get me a new boat. I'm believing God for a boat or a motorcycle or whatever it is." Hey, listen, I'm not, if that's what you're believing God for, I'm not picking on you. What I am saying, a lot of people have these grandiose ideas and no scriptural backing for what they're believing God for. Real faith is based in the promises of God, what He said. And often the things He said are so lofty, it's easier to believe for the motorcycle. Because the stuff He's talking about is really complicated. He talks about things that are too wonderful for us to imagine or so impossibly difficult that outside of a genuine miracle, we just can't see a way they could happen. Faith is substance, He says. It's like pillars. And these pillars support us under the weight and the pressures of a broken world. Faith is what sustains us in the dark hour, in the evil hour. It is sustenance. It is the food. It is what we eat and drink. It is the meal that gives us strength to go forward. And if you remember what Jesus said, He said, I have food to eat you know nothing about. Church has a lot to learn about the ways of the kingdom. I have to wonder in Gideon's hour what had happened to Israel. Their faith just was no longer substance. It was no longer something that would hold them up in that hour. It was no longer sustenance. There was nothing there to carry them through. Nothing to nourish them. And so they began to walk by the things that they saw instead of the things they knew God had told them. Judges chapter 6, verse 13. Gideon speaking to the angel, and he says, pardon me, my Lord, but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? You ever ask that? You know, come on, I thought you were with me here. Why is all this happening? Are all the wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian. If you've never felt that way, you just haven't been a Christian very long. We all feel that way at some point in time. And so I'm not saying it's not a valid question. What I am saying is in the process, we need to stop walking by what we see. I mean, simply put, they just hadn't seen what they thought God should have been doing, so they moved on. Never once considering it might have actually been their own fault. See, usually that's the case. You've done something. You have overstepped, or you have understepped, or you have just stepped in it. That's not God's fault. And so what's God going to do with Gideon? He's going to start to rebuild Gideon's faith, right? So it's weak in the beginning. But God is going to actually rebuild his faith, and he will do it through simple obediences. Gideon, I want you to go tear down your father's altar. Huh? I ain't doing that. Well, he did do it, but he did it at night. Okay. But he did it. He did it. I don't know what matters whether it was at night or day. The only place he had the strength to do it was when it was dark and nobody would give him trouble. But he did it. And then God's going to whittle an impossibly small army down to impossibly smaller and then to hilariously small. And then he's going to say, you still have too many. Okay. And Gideon's training would come with some encouragements. Your encouragement and faith will come with your walk of faith will come with some encouragements. After Gideon tears down the altar, his father, for the first time in a while, will take a stand. All the townspeople want Gideon brought out so they can deal with him appropriately. And his father says, if Baal is really a god, he can defend himself. Good on him. God also told Gideon as they were getting close to go down to the enemy camp. Just listen to what they're saying. He's going to overhear a Midianite's dream, and his buddy's going to interpret it. And that dream brought terror to the Midianites. And a little bit of encouragement to our friend Gideon. What's happening now is Gideon's faith is getting charged. It's getting built up so it can be released. I want you to recognize these things in your life. Yes, it comes with challenges, but it also comes with encouragements. And your faith is being charged. And yes, guys, there's going to be some fleeces. It's like this old boy just couldn't seem to get out of his own way. Well, God, if it's really you, I want to bring you something to eat, if it's really you. And then God, the angel hits it with the staff, and the whole thing goes up to fire, and he goes, oh, now I'm going to die. No, you're the one that asked for it. And he wants the fleece to be wet, and then he wants the fleece to be dry. And the thing is, his faith is being built. This really is God working on my behalf. What I want you to see, guys, is the faith in Gideon had not died. It was still very much active. And God can work with that. And guys, that's what he wants to do with you. Your faith is active. He wants to do it in me too. He wants to take us to the next place. You need to understand faith isn't just an idea. It isn't just a thought process. I think God can. Well, congratulations. So do the demons. Faith isn't just an idea. It's a mindset. It is how Christians, real Christians, face the world. Listen to what the Apostle John says. 1 John 5:4. He says, for every child of God defeats this evil world. And we achieve this victory through our faith. Last week I told you that faith is the currency of God's kingdom. And I just want to show you one last little thing. Who can tell me what the Apostle Thomas is famous for? Doubting. In fact, we actually call people who just, we call them a doubting, you're a doubting Thomas, aren't you? Lack of faith. I'm not picking on him, but what a terrible legacy to be remembered for. Throughout the ages, all the good things he did, all of the wonderful things, what's recorded is doubting Thomas. John chapter 20, verse 29, Jesus will say this to the apostle. He says, because you have seen me, you've believed. But blessed are those who have not seen and have yet believed. I want you to understand something, guys. There are two supreme weapons of our warfare. Two bits that you and I possess as men. These are weapons the angels themselves don't wield. Only we wield them. And that is our faith and the blood of the Lamb. I want you to understand, our faith is vastly different from the faith of the angels. It's very different. See, they've seen, and rightly they believe. That's why when those who staged the coup in heaven, that's why they were cast down and never given a second opportunity. They had already seen the truth. You and I, we've never seen. We've heard. And we believe. And we believe at a really high level. I mean, look at y'all. You got out of bed this morning, wandered over here. Why? Because you believe? See, Thomas's faith was, I don't know what to say. It was a real faith, but only after he touched Jesus. He had to see to believe. And if you'll permit me, I'm not trying to take great lengths here with the scriptures, but that requirement of his brought his faith down to the faith of an angel. I have to see to believe. I have to touch to believe. All the other apostles, they believed before they saw. They were further strengthened when they did see. None of us have seen him, yet we believe. He speaks to me. But you could argue that point with me. I won't change my mind, though, because I believe. What I want you to see, friends, is your faith is in a purer form than even that of the angels, because you've never seen. Does this make some sense to you? I want you to grab this at some level. And if it's more pure, it's more powerful. And of course, the other weapon is the blood of the Lamb. And I want you to remember this. There is no creature in any realm, in any universe, in all of creation. There is no other being that has been given or even offered the sacrificial blood of Jesus. It is you alone. The angels were never offered such a thing. If you just understood who you really were, if you could just grab, just for a moment, who you really were, how much God values you. You know, so much of the church just thinks God's mad at them. Guys, he's not mad. If he was mad, he wouldn't have sent his son. He's not mad. A lot of people think, well, God's punishing me. I did something wrong, so God's punishing me. Look, God will teach you. He's not punishing you. See, he wants you to learn how not just to exist, but how to really live. Really live. If you could just for a moment, if you could just for a split second grab his plan for you, what he's intended for you, what his path is for you, what his end game is for you, you would live a very different existence. You would be a very different person. If you could see, the beauty of God is he's outside of time, and we're stuck here in this mire of time. You fail and you go, God hates me, and I don't know why God's doing this to me. And he can stand at the moment when you were born, and he can stand simultaneously when we're all in heaven at the right hand of Christ. He sees you in your completed form. You don't see that yet. You go, man, I'm just a hot mess. I am a hot mess. But he sees me finished. And so it's pretty easy for him to go, come on, you make it. Guys, you make it. We make it. I wish you could just see. Faith is a mindset. Faith is how we embrace his love for us. Faith finds a foothold where no other foothold exists. And it holds on where no other possible way of holding on is there. And here's the thing, guys. That's only possible if you're in him. Right? Without him, your faith will die. I wrote this weekend about the Palo Verdes, and you can see the brown chunks when they die. See, if you don't remain in him, Jesus said, remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. See, as you remain in him and you allow him to remain in you, your faith gets charged. And you begin to look at situations and go, you know what? I'm going to win either way. And that is the truth. I will win either way. The greatest weapon the enemy can, the greatest thing, the greatest death. That's it. That's his big atom bomb. I just got to tell you, if that's all you brought to the fight, that's not a lot. Guys, I want you to understand, we have not come here to lose. We've come here to win. But you also have to understand that your faith must be purified. And the junk needs to come out of it. And that's not a bad thing. He does that because he loves you. Father, help us today to embrace. Father, help us to embrace your plan for us. No one likes the pains, the struggles. No one likes challenges. Father, I pray that you would help us. I pray, Father, that our faith not fail. I pray, Father, that you would refine our faith and purify it, and that you would make us into the men and women to the army that you want us to be. I pray, Father, you would give us the strength to walk through the things that you are teaching us. And I pray, Father, you'd give us the wisdom to know when we are to submit to you and when we are to fight the devil and when we are to simply repent for our own foolishness. Lord, I pray for my friends here, and I pray, Father, their faith not fail. I pray, Father, you would strengthen them. I pray, Father, you would help us to lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus laid hold of us. In your Son's name, amen.